Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you remember, Moses is actually sharing with us on the history of the nation of Israel. The people of God now have come to the end of the Jordan River, and they're just about getting ready to cross over to the other side, which was called the Promised Land. Now, a lot of the people that had come out of Egypt, those that were 20 years and over, literally every one of them had died in the wilderness. And the reason is because of unbelief. Unbelief is a great sin before God. Not to believe the promises of God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4, it says a lot about the sin of unbelief. And these people not only were commanded, but they actually saw the miracles and the wonders of God. And so what Moses is doing, Moses is rehearsing to them their history, what God did for them. Now the reason he's doing that is because God already knew the heart of the people. That by the time you come to the end of the book of Joshua, and you come into the book of the Judges, especially in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And there arose another generation that did not know the Lord, but worshiped the gods of the land." Now, those young people that actually went away from God, the responsibility fell upon not the nation, not the government, not even the church, but the responsibility fell upon the parents, because the parents did not listen to God's word and did not follow up in the commandment that God had given, that the responsibility was for the parents to teach their children. By teaching them day and night the word of God. I feel that today the reason we see such chaos and such troubles, not only in our media, and as you read Newsweek or Time Magazine or the LA Times, and sometimes you even watch the news at night, and all they talk about is shootings and killings, and all the bad news that they feed upon the American people. But I personally believe that those are many problems that we're not only having in our nation. But the problem, again, is that we have failed to teach the Word of God to our children. A lot of the juveniles today that you find in juvenile hall or you find in prison, you can talk to them and you can actually hear from their own voices how they grew up in a home where there was no male in their home, the presence of a male in their homes. How father walked out on them and took off with some other woman, and how the mother was left all alone with all the children, all the responsibilities of the home. We hear story after story, and we see that some of these kids, you know, couldn't hang with it. So they went into gangs and they joined gangs because the gangs became part of their family. And they robbed and they stole and they killed and they did whatever, you know, they actually did. And they ended up in prison. And you can hear testimony after testimony of the rebellion of the heart. And yet, you know, we don't have to really go to the university to learn what God is trying to teach us. You can find it in the Bible. God has given us His Word so that we can obey the Word of God. You see, the key is obeying the Word of God to have a good life. Right, I call it this way. Right thinking brings what? Right motives. If we don't have the right thinking up here, and if we're not fitting our minds with the Word of God, then how can we really think logically? How can we do what is right if we're not really believing what God says in His Word? What amazes me about the Word of God is how not only He speaks of His greatness and His love and mercies, but He also speaks of His judgments. What happens to those that disobey God? You see, there is a law biblically, of a law what we call the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Now, what's so neat about that is that if as a non-believer and I come to Jesus Christ, yes, I have sown bad seed for so many years. And I am going to reap. But as you come to Jesus Christ and you give your life to Christ, not only does He forgive you, but as you begin now to sow good seed, eventually you're going to what? End the reaping of bad seed. That's really important to understand. Because many times we transfer from our old life to our new life and we continue to do the same stupid things we did in the world. And what do? We are still reaping the consequences today. Because we don't believe the Word of God. God's Word is true. And I feel that not only God has been speaking to my own heart, on this trip, it was just an amazing listening to Pastor Chuck teach the Word of God and to the other pastors as they were teaching. And, you know, we all got to teach in a ship, but at the same time, you know, I want God to speak to my own personal life because I want to change my life. I don't want to do or be displeasing to the Lord. I want God to use my life to the fullness. You're not cheating God, you're cheating yourself when you don't obey the Word of God. Because God has a plan for your life that He wants to fulfill in your life, but it's not up to God, it's up to you. It's up to me individually. And that is one word, obey. Obey. Obey the Word of God. And God will bless you through that. Look how he begins by speaking to the people of God again in chapter 11. And the whole chapter deals with love and obedience. Love and obedience and rewards. Rewards that are given to us as we obey and love God. He says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Not part of the time. Always, every day. My first priority in the kingdom of God is to love God. To love God. If I am so in love with God, then what am I going to do? I'm not going to displease Him. I am going to please Him. It's like if you're not in love with your wife, then what's going to happen? You're going to fall in adultery. Sooner or later. Because you don't love her. Or a husband. If a wife doesn't love her husband, sooner or later, there is going to be not only mistrust, but there's going to be unfaithfulness. And that's exactly what happens. We are in a marriage contract with the Lord. God hasn't called you or myself, you know, to make all these pledges. That's not what He called you to do. He doesn't even force you to love Him. It has to be the act of the heart. You have to want to love God. That's what He's asking. He doesn't want you to murmur and complain or a forceful thing where, man, I got to love God. That's not what He's calling you to do. He's calling you to a time and to a complete submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that I can love God. Because I know that He has a plan for my life. And His plan is perfect. Perfect. And I want to be aligned with His will, not with my will, so that He can use my life. So here we have the command to love God first. Then secondly, look at verse 2. He says, now know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known or who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arm. Now he's going to tell them and review to them what God did as He brought them out of Egypt and how He chastened them and how they disobeyed God. He says, don't you remember his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land? He says, do you easily forget how you were lost and you were in darkness and you were in bondage and you were working day and night and you were being beaten by the Pharaoh and his army? And then how God delivered you from Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Don't forget that the world had nothing to offer you. The world was destroying you, and eventually it would damn your soul. But why is it that always, like the children of Israel, you know, whenever things go wrong, we always want to go back to Egypt? When Egypt has nothing to offer. I don't understand the mentality of people, how they think, you know, well, you know, I'm not walking with the Lord and I've been messing up with the Lord, so I'm just going to go back into the world. Why not just come back to the Lord? Which is easier. You're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be the Lord, or you're going to have to worship your drinking or your fornicating or your adultery or your drug abuse, whatever it may be, that will become your God and you will serve that God until that God kills you. You see? God knows what he's doing. It is easier to submit and to obey and to love God than to live a life of disobedience to God. Because you will reap what you sow. Big time. Every person that has ever sinned against God has reaped the consequences of sin. And God is just trying to help you to stay out of sin. Because he loves you. Not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. As a parent, as my children were growing up, we set up boundaries. Why? Because you do not want them to get hurt. That's what God has done with his statutes and his judgments. He's given to us the boundaries so that we not only become children of the Lord, but that God can use our lives to bring glory and honor to his holy name. Look what else he says. This is pretty interesting as he begins to develop this whole thing. Verse 4. He says, remember what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursue you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. I mean, it wasn't only back in the Red Sea, all the way through the Red Sea, all the way through the wilderness, even up to the point here at the Jordan River, God has been what? He has been your God. He fights your battles. He's taking care of you. He's brought you all the way now, and you think now he's going to let you go? No possible way. He reminds them of God's greatness. Then in verse 5, he says, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he says, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and the households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. Now, what happened in Numbers chapter 16? These people literally rebel against Moses and Aaron and against God, and God got rid of them by opening up the earth and swallowing them up. Killed them, 250 of them. Immediately, he took care of business. Because they were against God's leaders and against God himself. So he reminds them how God not only has protected them, but how God has taken care of the wicked. Verse 7. But your eyes have seen every great act of God which he did. Not only them, how about our own lives? Look what God has done in your own personal life. Every one of us here has a testimony to share. How once we were lost in darkness, destroying our lives, and yet God at his perfect time touched my life. Touch your life. How easy we forget the power of God. How easy we forget that God in his love and his grace and his mercy, because he loves me so much, because I am his child, doesn't want me to get hurt. And I look at the power of God when you were sick and he healed you. When you were in debt and he brought you out of debt. Everything that he's done from the day you came to Jesus Christ up to this point in time. Everything that he did through his greatness because he loves you. We cannot forget that. Because he loves us. He will lead us and he will guide us in all truth because of his love that he has for you and for me. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how low you go or how high you go. God will always be the same. Today and tomorrow and every day, he's the same. He never changes. So he's reminding them. Then in verse 8 he says, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. So notice the requirement is to obey, to keep everything that God said. And then you can cross over to the other side. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers and to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks waters from the rains of heaven. A land of which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. I mean, what more can you want? Where God is constantly looking at the nation of Israel. God loves Israel, just like God loves you. Chuck Jr., one time his son, which now his son's, you know, an adult, but when he was a little kid, he said, his name's William. And William got in trouble in Sunday school, so when he came out of Sunday school, he told his dad, he says, is God really watching us? And of course, Chuck Jr., being a smart dad, he said, well, son, you know, the reason that God is watching you all the time and he can't keep his eyes off you is because he loves you so much. You see, a wise father. And that's the way it is. When God is looking at us and he sees every movement in our lives, whether we are in darkness or in the light, whether we're awake or asleep, whatever our condition may be, whether in health or sickness, the eyes of God are constantly upon you and upon me because he loves us so much. So tonight you may be facing some very heavy issues in your life. And you see no way out. Just like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they came to the end of the road, when they came to the Red Sea. Man, water right in front of them. Over to the right, mountains. To the left, more mountains. Behind them, the Egyptian army with horses and swords and spears and chariots coming to kill them. And sometimes, what the Lord taught me in that lesson is that Moses looked this way and that way, and then the Lord spoke to him and said, hey, take your rod or your staff that is in your hand and just go in and touch the water, and the waters will heap up and you'll be able to walk to dry ground. But how many times before the Lord rescues us, he wants us to understand that there is no help in anyone else but God. We have to look up to God. Our help comes from the Lord. For he's the only one that can ever help me and get me out of every and any situation. Because he is God. He loves you. And he cares for you. Then look what he says. This is so neat. Not only having his eyes upon you. He says, his eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, in the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and new wines into your oil. God says you'll never lack anything if you keep your eyes on me, if you obey. And that principle is still good for us today. Can you imagine if the whole nation would repent and would keep their eyes on the Lord, what kind of a nation we would have? Totally different than today. But you know what? We can make a difference in this world. Every one of us individually, in your community, in your place of employment, you can make a difference if you obey the voice of God, the word of God. Then he said this in verse 15. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. But here's the warning. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Now, let me tell you that when God warns you, and he repeats himself in the warning, don't take God lightly, he knows what he's talking about. Because sometimes we hear a warning from God and say, well, Lord, that's not my problem. I can handle that one. But you know what? As you follow the history of Israel, the warnings that God gave to the people of God, as they got their eyes off the Lord and God prospered them, and they became very prosperous, they began to depend on themselves and they polluted themselves with the people of the land by worshiping other gods. By worshiping the Ashtaroths, by worshiping the god Molech, the god that was a woman god with many breasts, and they worshiped her too. And it's pretty interesting because as you begin to see what God is saying to the people of God here, by the time Solomon, the king of the king of Israel, David's son, got into the throne, he began his kingdom in a very simple way. He had been taught the word of God by his father and his mother. But somehow Solomon thought he was above the law. And what did he do? The first thing that God said in the book of Deuteronomy, don't add horses to yourself and don't go with strange women. And don't add women to your life. What did he do? He went ahead and his first marriage was a woman from Egypt, marrying the world. And then not only did he compromise in his marriage, but then he compromised by taking down the things of God and putting up the Ashtaroths, putting up the other gods in the house of God, and eventually ended up with 1,000 women in his life. God warned him. He should have read the book of Deuteronomy. He had the law of God, but he didn't listen. He had the book of Deuteronomy, but he did not listen. And how many times you and I, we have the full counsel of God, I mean, and we're panicking, and we're asking, what shall I do? Read your Bible. The answers are here. You see, the reason that all these things are here is for our examples, so that we may go back and reflect how these people were warned and judged by God, the same things that we're facing in our own lives, and we don't have to take the same steps and the same road they took, but we can escape the judgment of God. Why? Because we know already what happened to them. We should learn from their experiences. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why these things are written for our examples. So God is warning him here. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from this good land which the Lord is giving to you. Now, do I believe that a lot of these earthquakes and tornadoes and famines and all the things that happen are acts of Mother Nature? No, I don't believe that. I believe they're acts of God. I believe that the judgment of God. God is judging. God is judging the world already. But the world's not aware of it. because people don't believe in the Bible. God judges nations. God judges leaders. God judges people. You see? And God, before He judges, He has been speaking. He has been warning us about all these things. And here, again, He's warning them. There will be no rain. They won't have any produce. They won't have any fruit. They will have famine. They will actually come to a famine in their land. And they'll be hurting. Therefore, He says in 18, "You shall lay up those words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign unto your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." What is He talking about? Well, He's talking about having the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. But the Pharisees, by the time Jesus was ruling and reigning, as Jesus had come, for the last three and a half years of His life, the Pharisees, which were 6,000 of them then living in Jerusalem, already had taken the law of God and perverted it. And what they had done is they made these phylactery boxes. When you go to Israel, you can see this. The Orthodox Jews today, they wear all black, they have these beards, they have these hats, and when they go to the wall to pray, they have their prayer shawl around them, and they have these straps that they strap in the middle of their finger, and they strap it around 7 times around their arm to their hearts to have the law of God in their heart, and then in their mind they have these phylacteries, these boxes that are strapped to their foreheads. And inside of the box, they have these scriptures from Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers, the law of God. And the reason they put these boxes on their foreheads is to remind them, what? The mind of God and the word of God in my mind. And when they pray, they always face to the east, facing toward Jerusalem. And they sway back and forth when they pray. And they pray repetitious prayers. And they got it all confused as God speaks here about His word. God wanted the people of God to have God in their minds and in their hearts, never ever to forget who God was. That's why in Deuteronomy 6 He says to the parents that when you get up in the morning, talk to your children about God's greatness and His mighty power. In that culture, in that time, they would get up, the mother, and they would begin to go over the Exodus. And today, when you go to Israel, most of those kids that belong to the Orthodox Jews today, those kids can actually quote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy without a Bible. They have memorized all 5 books of Moses. Imagine that. Pretty incredible. We are to put the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds by memorization of the Word of God. And then He goes on and He says in verse 19, "You shall teach them to your children." Here's the command, parents. "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." 24 hours a day, 3 times during the day. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. You're to tell your children about God and His ways and His power. "That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep, obey all these commandments which I command you to do," notice, "to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all the nations from before you, and you will dispose the greater and mightier nations than yourselves." God says, "I will go before you and will clean up the land." But it never happened because they disobeyed God. And all these people that stayed in the land, they became thorns to their side. Irritants to the people of God. "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea," the Mediterranean, notice, "shall be your territory." And guess what? Still today they have not inherited all that land, but they will in the kingdom age, as God promised. They will conquer it. "No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. God says, I'll take care of the people and the giants in the land. When you go into the land, they're going to hear this. Those are God's people. Don't mess with them, because their God will mess with you. That's what it says. And you know what's so neat? Israel was raised up just like the Church of Jesus Christ today to become a light to the heathens. And they were supposed to evangelize all those nations, but they failed. And so what did God do? God chose us, the Gentiles, to continue to fulfill that, to tell people about God. Then he says in verse 26, behold, I set before you, and here's again, I love this. Here's the power of choice. I set before you a blessing or a cursing. You choose what you want. Notice that. God say, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to curse you. No, you make the choice. What do you want? And we'll get that in chapter 20, 29, and 30 when we get there. He says, the blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside, notice, backslide, from the way in which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and the cursing on Mount Ebal. And when the tribes came into the land, these are two mountains down by Shechem, where they get up on top of the mountains, the priests, and they would actually call out the blessings and the cursings on these mountains. Are they not on the other side of Jordan towards the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plains opposite to Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you today. And then in chapter 12, he speaks about the prescribing the places of worship, how they're to destroy them. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God is leading you and your fathers has given to you to possess all the days that you live on this earth. And here it is. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispose serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills under every green tree. They worship the astrologers. They worship, you know, astrology, all of the stars. They also worship the human organs which were used for worship. And some of them, even the women's breasts, which can bring life. And also, they believe that it brought nourishment to the children by worshiping the breasts and also the private parts of a female or a male. These were the heathens, and here the people of God go back and they do the same thing. And God here warns them. Why he wants to destroy these people? Because they worship weird things. They don't worship the true one God. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy their names from their place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Notice, God wanted a pure worship, not a phony worship, adding other gods to your worship. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his names for his habitation. There you shall go to worship. And of course, he took them to Shiloh, and from Shiloh, he took them to Jerusalem to worship. There you shall take your burnt offerings. What are offerings of what? Of consecration. The consecration of my life to God. And then the heave offerings of your hand, and the bow offerings, and the freewill offerings, and the first fruits of the herds and the flocks. And then you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have put into your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. What does he mean? Eating is a part of what? A part of fellowship, a picture of fellowship between you and God. God wanted them to enjoy their feast days and to enjoy fellowship with God. Sitting down with your wife and your children and friends and killing a lamb and eating it together and spending time talking about the Lord. You see? God was into that. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man, and here it is doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That was what happened in the time of the judges, the philosophy of today. You find that in Judges 17:6 and 21:25. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, there was no longer a theocracy of God, but now men rule his own destiny, doing whatever they wanted to do. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is given to you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around about you, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offering, your sacrifices, your tithing, your heave offerings, your hen, all of the choice offerings which you bow to the Lord. God always wanted the first fruit, not the cast-offs. You see? And that should always be the same way today. We don't give God what I don't want anymore. I give God the best that I have to him. He always wanted the best lamb, and the first child or first daughter. The first of everything belonged to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Verse 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your men servants and your maiden servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Now here's another warning. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. There are specific places where God wants you to worship. But in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you today. And then he talks about the clean and unclean. Verse 16, only you shall not eat, notice, the blood which shall be poured out into the earth like water. God forbid, God actually was forbidding, when you kill the lamb, you bleed the lamb. You don't drink the blood. That was only done by pagans. It was against God for anyone to drink blood. And here he tells you. You shall not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or oil. So he continues to kind of share with them about everything that they had to have. And then again, verse 19, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levites as long as you live in your land. The Levites were the ones, they would take care of the tabernacle. And they were to be taken care of by the people. And so he talks about them, what they're to give to them. Verse 23, another warning. Only be sure that you do not eat blood. For the blood is the life. You may not eat the life of your meat. You notice that there is life in the blood. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water, and you shall not eat it. That it may be well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have in your vowed offerings you shall take. You shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, your meat and blood on the altar to the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifice shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. So they were to eat the barbecue meat. The priests and the people would barbecue this meat and eat it. Observe and obey all these words. Here's the key again. That it may go well with you, and that your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. You see, parents, if you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, even though your children may go astray, the Lord will bring them back. The Lord will bring them back. Every person is accountable for their own lives. God wants us to obey. And when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, Take heed to yourself that you be not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Also, I will do likewise to you. So he says, don't go after any other gods or inquire about them. Put them away, destroy them, get rid of them. You shall not worship the Lord your God in this way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. And usually their gods were gods of fertility. So everything had to do with sex. And God got fed up with it. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in their fire to their gods. These people would take, like the god of Molech, and this was an image about 5 feet in height, made out of hot steel. And they would get this thing so hot red, and it would be stretched out with hands like this. And the women would bring their newborn babies down into this valley, and they would put their babies and barbecue them in the arms of Molech. Imagine that. Here God warns them. Because God sees ahead, and the people of God will do the same thing later on. Not only will they eat their children, but they'll kill their children too, just as God said here. How sad. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe and do it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. The same warning in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Do not add to the word of God, and do not take away, because otherwise the plagues of God will come upon you. And then finally in chapter 13, he talks about the false prophets. This is pretty interesting. Look what he says. I don't know how many of you here are Christians and you still believe in white witchcraft, or you believe in astrology, and maybe every week you go to the newspaper and you look up your little chart and say, oh, I'm a Virgo, let's see. Oh, cool, pretty cool. Look what God says. Here's what God says. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, so you have somebody that comes and say, hey, I had a dream. And in this dream, the Lord has shown me that we're no longer to read the Bible, we're no longer to, you know, follow the Lord, but we're to go this way, then what do you know? You know that he's a false prophet. Look what he says. And the signs and the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods that you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You see? When you go to a seance, or you go to one of these card dealers, you know, not card dealers, but those that read cards. And you sit there and they'll spin out all these cards and they'll start reading back to you, you know, what your life is like. Or palm readers will look at your, which is a long one and which is a short one, you know. All that has to do with demonology. Demons talk to these people, communicate to them. God here is warning any child of God to ever go to a palm reader or a crystal ball reader or an astrologer, or even in white witchcraft or black magic or white magic, whatever it may be, as a child of God, I look to the Lord for my counsel, not for anything else. Look what he says. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart or with all your soul. God is testing you to see what you're going to do. Who are you going to seek your counsel from? You see? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet of that dream, the dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Wow. In the Old Testament, any crystal reader or, you know, New Ager, or anybody that was into demonology, immediately they were to be stoned to death. Put to death immediately. Why? Because they're leading you away from God. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way which the Lord your God is commanding you to walk. You see, God has already told you through the word of God what you're to do. But what are they doing? They're contradicting the word of God. You see, they're leading you away from God. to entice you in verse again there, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to redeem you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother or your son, or the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is in your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Hey, let us go and serve other gods, which we have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which all around you, near to you and far away from you, from one end of the earth to the other side of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eyes pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him." Now, don't go home and kill anybody, okay? That's in the Old Testament, okay? God is telling him what to do. Notice what he says. He wants to get rid of them. "Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God." There it is. Why they did it. "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Hey, don't forget that you came out of the house of bondage of sin. God redeemed you. God brought you out. Don't go back to bondage. "So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as among you. If you hear someone in your cities, which the Lord your God gives to you to dwell in, saying, 'Hey, certain corrupt men have gone out from among you and entice the inhabitants of the city, saying, hey, let us go on and serve other gods, those gods whom you have not known,' then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if indeed it is true, certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its livestock and the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all the plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn it with fire, the city and all its plunder, for the Lord your God, and it shall be a heap forever, and it shall never be built again." Why? Because God did not want his people to be polluted by taking of the offerings. Get rid of everything. Burn it all. Get rid of it. If you and your house have anything from the past, like tarot cards, Ouija boards, whatever it may be, get rid of it. Because what you're doing is you're opening your house and you're opening your life for what? For demons to harass you and your children. That's right. Get rid of it immediately. Burn it. Throw it in the trash. Because that's what God commands. Look what else he says. This is pretty interesting. As he moves on, verse 17. "So none of the accursed things shall remain at your hand," you see, "that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers." Why? "Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God." Wow. God tonight is speaking to our hearts. Not only what we need to get rid of, but how we should worship God. And if we listen, and if we obey, look what he says, "and to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God." What will God do? God will bless you. And he'll use your life. But you have to be obedient to the word of God. Father, we thank you so much this evening for your love, for your grace, and for these great chapters, Lord. Father, not only a reminder to us of who you are, but how you want to use our lives in such a way. Lord, I don't know who's here tonight, but if there's anyone here in the sanctuary that is not a Christian, somebody invited you, somebody brought you here, or you came on your own, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God always gives you an opportunity to receive his love, his grace, his mercies, and forgiveness. And if you know in your heart that you have sinned against God and you're tired of your sin and you want to repent and you want a change of heart and a change of attitude and you want God's Holy Spirit to come upon your life and you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit and to have your name written in the book of life tonight and to have all your sins thrown into the deepest part of the ocean and to be remembered no more, then the Lord is talking to you tonight. If you're here, whether you're male or female, young or old, it doesn't really matter. We're going to ask you right now that if God is speaking to you, you need to make a choice tonight, either to accept Him or to reject Him. I can't make that decision for you. You have to make it on your own.